Go to Luke chapter 19, please. This morning's title is The Evidence of Our Salvation. When I was growing up, our family had a dog named Mary. We have a couple of Marys, and that doesn't mean that you guys are dogs. She was a good dog for a child, but she was not a trained dog. One day, on TV, on black and white TV, I saw this TV show called Rin Tin Tin. Do you guys remember? How many of you guys remember? Do you know you just stayed yourself? Yeah. Rin Tin Tin showed plenty of good evidence, the whole training in obedience. If she did whatever she wanted to do, such as chasing rabbit in the middle of the movie film shooting, or she barking at the cat that's sitting on the windowsill in the middle of the time where she's supposed to be quiet, she wouldn't remain as a star of the movie for a long time, right? She did exactly the way she was told to do by her master. She was what? Obedient. I've seen many people who claim to be born-again Christians, but their behaviors and the language they use show me that they are anything but Christian. I'm a firm believer of the fact that if you are truly saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, from that moment, you are no longer the same. You still have some leftover habit. You still have a sinful nature. However, your mind is changed. That means your action comes out from the mind will start to change gradually. Are you with me on that? So if your action, your language, your behavior, your lifestyle is exactly the same as before, after you raise your hand and proclaim that you are born again Christian, how do you know you are truly saved? The question you have to ask. And you gotta see the evidence, you gotta look for the evidence of your salvation. And some people will say, I beg to differ, because I'm born again, but I can live however I want to live. If that's the case, maybe Jesus is your Savior, but He is not your Lord. There's a difference. We need to hear from Jesus for this thing. So we will start at the chapter 19 of Book of Luke, and let's stop and pray. Father, there are many voices in the air claiming that they are Christian. There are some teachers, actually many teachers, just come to Christ. Everything will go well from that moment. You don't have to do anything. That's not what you teach us in your Bible. We come to you as we are, but once we come to you, once we yield our life to you, you start to change our lives from inside to outside. We don't want to be where we were, but we want to be where you want to lead us, that we may show the evidence of our salvation. If we have to be prosecuted for being a Christian, let them find so much evidence that we cannot wiggle ourselves out. You not only be being our Savior, but you be our Lord and Master. Not only our heart, our lives, our actions. Open our heart to receive your truth. Anoint our hearts and anoint the one who speaks. Forgive his sins. His sins are many. Father, we pray for our President Trump. Father, we pray for his salvation. He may come to you and surrender himself to you and protect him from the lot of enemies who are trying to hurt him physically, emotionally, and mentally. And we also pray for our troops, especially the one in the harm's way, and praying for law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Protect them, Lord. Pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 19, please. Luke chapter 19. Don't sit there without turning your Bible with me. Okay? Go there. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd. For he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him. For he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained and saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give the half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Stop there, please. According to theologian William Barclay, Jericho was a prosperous city. It had a great palm forest, as you can see in this picture, and a world-famous balsam grove, which perfumed the air for miles around. Its garden of roses was known for far and wide, and man called it the City of Palms, and the first century Jewish historian Josephus called it the Divine Region, or the fattest in Palestine. The Romans carried its date and balsam to worldwide trade and fame. I don't think ancient or the modern-day tax collectors are the most favored people and their most loved people. Other than their mother or their wives, nobody cared for them, nobody loved them, right? Tax collectors in the Jesus' days were government-sanctioned mafia in silk suit. And they had the same method, knee-breaking, arm-twisting method, just like the mafia now. They don't call it mafia, they call it family now. And they falsified the tax bill, add a chunk on the top, and collect that money with the Roman soldiers' help, and then paid what they owed to Roman government, they keep the rest. On the top of this food chain of the Jericho tax collector was the Jericho Mafia was Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was very, very rich. With a fancy designer suit in his closet, and with the rings on his fingers, and he had a twin-turbo BMW convertible chariot in his garage, he was not happy. He was lonely. Everybody despised him. Perhaps that realization was what drew him to Jesus. Here was a man who had nothing. But thousands adored him, thronged after him, they followed him. Zacchaeus even heard that he was a friend of a tax collector. Maybe he could see Jesus in his mind, he was thinking, find out what he's lacking. Because he was short of the stature, he had to get on a tree to see Jesus over everybody's head and shoulder. Like a little child, listen to me please, like a little child, Zacchaeus was curious and wanted to know What makes this man Jesus special? Listen, curiosity and simplicity are two elements of the preparation for faith. That is why Jesus taught us that unless we are like a little child with curiosity and simplicity, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Even though Zacchaeus was a renegade in the eyes of the Jews, he was a precious lost sinner in the eyes of God and Jesus. So you see, there are many ways to get to Jerusalem. But Jesus chose one particular way through Jericho because he wanted to see Zacchaeus. And whether Zacchaeus knew or not, he had a divine appointment that he did not know. I really like the Jesus style here. He invited himself for dinner. I said, okay, I'm going to come over to your home for dinner. Why not, right? Jesus treated Zacchaeus with a dignity and friendship. And when Zacchaeus came down from the tree and stand next to Jesus and looking up to Jesus, and as they walked, I'm sure Zacchaeus felt like he was about 10 feet tall. Because nobody treated him like that before. Let me stop right there. Do you know someone who's been treated bad by all the other people? Maybe in your workplace because he's weird or she's weird and she's hard to deal with. So everybody kind of walk away from that person, shun that person. Are you one of those people who shun that person? Or would you be one who is reaching out to that person in the name of Jesus? And you may say, you have no idea that what that person is like. I don't. I don't want to know. I had a people like that when I was working. But it's my job to love my neighbors as Christ loved them. It does not say, the Bible does not say, tolerate your neighbors or put up with the neighbor. What does that verb say? Love, right? That goes against our grain of heart, doesn't it? You mean I actually have to reach out to the guy, that obnoxious guy? Yeah. Surprise, newsflash. That's what Jesus does. Remember, Jesus loved us while we are still sinners. Thank you. I settled that case. Listen, giving up the wealth for the poor does not make us saved. But Zacchaeus' action speaks in volume about his salvation. In contrast to the young ruler who did not serve God because he didn't want to give up his idol, which was his wealth, this cheap tax collector was willing to give up his wealth to follow Jesus, his newfound Messiah. We cannot and we should not judge others' salvation. But it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see whether a person is saved or not by simply observing that person's behavior after his or her declaration as Jesus, as a Christian. I'm sure you heard the phrase, the talk is what? Cheap. You can say anything you want, but does your life back up what you say? If you still use a cuss word, if you still laugh and enjoy that sleazy jokes, and you looking watching the triple X rating, and somebody said, "Oh, I don't watch triple X. I watch only 1X." It doesn't matter. If you watch that kind of thing because to prompt your carnal desire, guess what? You are not pleasing God. I said this before. I will say it again and again and again. If you Jesus, Lord and Savior, sit next to you while you're watching that skin movie, would you watch that? It's I don't know how this thing came on. You wouldn't. Then let me ask you this question. Holy Spirit lives in you if you are born again Christian. Am I correct? Why would you watch that kind of thing? And why would you say that kind of thing? Why would you do the things the way you do when Holy Spirit, third person in Trinity, God Himself resides in your heart, the evidence of your salvation? So can life be changed that quickly? Yes. Not every habit of the life of Zacchaeus changed immediately, but the heart was changed, and there was some evidence of life change immediately. I want you all to recollect what we learned previously when Jesus saw this rich young ruler who left sorrowfully because he didn't want to give up his wealth. And Jesus said, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Then he added another phrase from verse 27. He said, "The things which are impossible with man are possible with God." Put that thing in your mind. Put that thing in your mind. With man it's impossible, but with God it's possible. Then think about this. Zacchaeus, this man, the tax collector, not only any tax collector, chief tax collector, Zacchaeus' name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life and heading toward heaven. But in the Pharisees' mind, guess what? It was impossible for a tax collector to go to heaven because he's a sinner. Go back to verse 10, please. This is the theme of the Book of Luke, the Gospel. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let me ask you this. I'm going to ask you again. I don't care about other people, do individually. Do you have the evidence of your salvation that others can see? And you may say, "Oh, I have a lot." But others can see. If not, why not? I don't want you to walk around with a neon sign above your head, "I am born again." I don't want you to walk around with a big cross on the back of you, or in your car, on a belt buckle with a big size, "Jesus is Lord." Have you ever seen some of the belt buckles, the cowboy, the champion guy, about this big, they cannot bend forward because it gets in the way? I don't want you to carry that kind of thing. I want people to see without you saying anything, they know you are different. That is a true evidence. Verse 11, please. "Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, 'A certain nobleman went into the far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, "Do business till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded this servant to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." And he said to them, to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities." And the second came and saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas." Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities." Then another came, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an Australian man, and you collect what you did not deposit, and reaped what you did not sow." And he said to him, Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You know that I was a still man, and collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that in my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, and take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want to reign over them and slay them before me. Stop there, please. This particular parable draws such a great picture of Jesus' ascension, the judgment of his believers, and the great white throne judgment for unbelievers in a concise manner. This is very important. Listen carefully, please. To understand this parable, we must understand typology of this parable. The nobleman was, obviously, Jesus. 10 of his servants are the believers of Jesus Christ, and the citizens of the land who hated him were unbelievers of this world. And the far country is heaven. Are you with me so far? You don't care? Please note that what these three out of the 10 servants said. They all acknowledged that the minas came from the master and it belonged to him. One mina is worth about 4 months' wages. Here 10 servants are each given equal amount of money. The first servant brought a good report. He used the one mina and multiplied 10 times 1,000% return on investment. And some of you guys thinking, let us know who that guy is so we can buy his stocks. Yeah, if you can multiply 10 times, okay, that's a good return on investment. And the second guy, 5 times, 500% increase. But the third servant did not have a good report. He did not obey the master's command and excuse his obedience by claiming that his master was so powerful that he didn't need a servant's help. He chose to do nothing. He chose to do nothing to earn more. He buried the money. Please note that these parables are different than Matthew 25. Because in Matthew 25, it was 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. Not minus. It's a different amount for each people. Here, equal amount. The master first wanted to know how faithful the servant had been in his absence. Is Jesus here? No, he is in heaven. He is in absence from the earth. So, we need to think about this. The reward for the faithful work is always more work for their master. It is a great compliment to be entrusted with the management of so many cities. How we serve the Lord today will help determine our reward and ministry when he comes to establish his kingdom on earth. Let me say this one more time. How we serve the Lord today will help determine our reward and ministry when he comes to establish his kingdom on earth. So, faithful now is preparation for the blessed reward later. Do you agree? That's what the Bible says. You don't have to agree, just agree what the Bible says. Whatever we do for the Lord is all provided by him. Some say, oh no, I use my 2 hands, my brain to earn all my money. There is a Swedish command for that. Shut up. Young people, don't use that word unless you have a licensed preacher thing. Listen, God gave you a brain. God gave you life. God gave you intelligence to do your job. If he didn't provide you for all that, you wouldn't be able to do your thing. All great things comes from above, as James said. All of us have received a gift from the Lord to serve Him and His church. Some people say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, I don't know what kind of gift I have. That is why I'm not serving in the church. Well, let me put it this way. That is nothing more than a lame excuse like this unfaithful servant. You know what they say about the excuse. Have you ever heard that? The excuse is like an armpit. Everybody has it and it stinks. Use your God-given gift, otherwise you will miss out your reward. Then there are people who completely reject the master of the universe. Somehow they think that they can ignore God long enough, maybe He will go away. There's a Hebrew word for that. Bad chance. God is eternal. They are the ones who would disappear to hell after the great white throne judgment by the one whom they despise now. I don't know where you are spiritually. If you are not born again Christian, if you have not accepted Christ into your heart, you are the one who will be dispatched to eternal hell. And God is still on the throne. If you consider yourself born again Christian, you need to do what the Lord tells you to do through the Word of God. You might like to be the first and second servant who use God's given gift and resource to bring the glory to Him, or you could be a third servant who did nothing. Pretty much sitting on His hand, twiddling thumb. I guess you cannot sit in your own hand and twiddling your thumb. Twiddling your thumb, doing nothing. You see that disobedient Christians are accountable for what they know and not being obedient. Let me say one more time. The disobedient Christians are accountable for what they know and not being obedient. I know some of you are thinking, this is a harsh sermon. I don't like this. Well, I don't care. My job is speak the truth. I don't care for the tomorrow. If I die right now, I'm going to speak the truth no matter what. Either you take it or you don't. Our readiness for Jesus' return is determined by our stewardship of resource that He has given us. Some think that readiness for Jesus' return is a rather mystical thing. It's not. It's a matter of being about our business for the Lord. In light of this parable, we must ask ourselves this question. What have I done with our knowledge? What have I done with the time? What have I done with the money? What have I done with our ability? Stop making excuses. You know what I said about the definition of an excuse, right? Probably you're gonna remember that only after you live here. The sin of omission, doing nothing, which means the sin of by doing nothing, may ultimately be more dangerous than the sin of a commission. However, the real reason for this parable of Jesus is not about servanthood only, but it is more about being ready to meet our Savior, Jesus, at any given time. Let me ask you, hey, wake up. Some of you guys, when I was working on the website, I was building this page, ministry pages. So far, we have 19 ministries. I missed one. I'm sure that I missed several. There are 19 different ministries you can get involved. And you tell me, I don't know. Let me ask you this. When you start the car, when you get in the car, you want to go somewhere. What's the first thing you need to do? Start the engine, right? Turn your key. If you don't do that, you ain't going anywhere. So you got to make a few things. First, get in the car, put the seatbelt on, of course. and crank the engine, then you start to go forward, turn your steering wheel. As you move forward, now you have a direction. If you just sit and do nothing and expect that God's going to paint the big billboard on the sky and speak to you with the texting, you are making a big mistake. He ain't going to do that to you. He will speak to you through this word and put it in your heart with the impression, do this. Like I said, we have 19 different ministries for you to serve, for you to choose from. Ephesians chapter 2, please. If you already closed your Bible, you got to open it back up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, folks. The truth is that salvation apart from obedience is unknown in the Bible. They go hand in hand. Apostle Peter echoed this in 1 Peter chapter 2 in the back of the New Testament. Pastor James, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. God the Father foreknowledge and God the Spirit sanctification and obedience and sprinkling blood of Jesus. How much more do you want? Three applications. Number one, your faithfulness to God's word now is preparation for your blessed reward in heaven later. Application number two, all of us have received a gift from the Lord to serve Him and His church. Use your God-given gift, otherwise you will miss out your own reward. Last application. The disobedient Christians are accountable for what they know and not being obedient. Amen?